You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
I'm grateful to your pastor for inviting me to come and stand in his place today, and I also think he is a wise man to take a little break, and you are gracious to allow him to do it. Sabbatical from the word Sabbath, some rest, some refreshment, some rejuvenation so that when he comes back, he serves you better. We ought to pray for Pastor Greg. Would you join me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you as the head of the church and acknowledge that as you have orchestrated things, you have raised up some as pastors, gifts to the church. Pastor Greg is certainly in that category. Thank you for his godly, able leadership of this flock. Great privilege, he would be the first, I think, to say. Also quite a burden, he might admit to that as well. So in some measure, would you lighten his load even as he is on sabbatical? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that the worship continues, the Bible studies, the outreach, the service. That's a good testimony to his leadership. So while he's away, Lord Jesus, bless all these whom he loves. And please take good care of he and his family so that when he comes back, he's rested and raring to go. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the deal. Imagine two entirely different families, totally different parenting techniques. One of these might represent in some measure yours. One young person, let's say, is raised in a family where they allowed tremendous freedom. He could come and go as he pleased. No curfew, no nothing. Never checked the report card. Didn't worry about what he ate, when he ate. Total freedom. In fact, he was the most popular kid on the block. Everyone wished they had parents like he did. In contrast, imagine this family. Not strict, not harsh, not rigid, but they had standards. They communicated them lovingly, repeatedly. And if the standards, if the guidelines were violated, they were faithful to enforce a consequence so that their son might be helped to comply a little more effectively the next time around. So I want to ask you a question. Of those two, if you had to guess, later on in life, when these two, let's say boys, when they grew to young adulthood, which of the two do you think would stand a better chance of being more emotionally stable? Would you say, we're going to vote here because it's the American way, would you vote family one, the one who had absolutely no guidelines, no directives, just could come and go as he pleased? How many here think that person later in life would be more emotionally stable? Would you raise your hand so we could see here who needs help? Good, nice to see. So let's just do this, just to be fair. How many think it's the second family, their parenting approach? Yeah, of course. So there it is. Look, here's the deal. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like boundaries. We sure don't like discipline. But there's something about it. It does something to us. It's like a message. And the message is, I care how you live. The message is, yeah, we birthed you, but we didn't birth you and then distance ourselves from you. We didn't say, wow, your birth was an exciting event. Now we're indifferent as to the course of your life. No. We discipline you. We gave you guidance. We gave you directives for life because we care about you and we want you to live large. Can you imagine that be the approach of Almighty God? That this transcendent deity, he is huge. I know this for a fact. He spoke the world into existence in the power of his word. Nobody here could do that. He just said, let there be, boom, and there was. He's awesome in his power. Can you imagine that this transcendent deity would be willing to assume the role of Abba, father, daddy, papa, in the lives of those of us who perhaps haven't had that kind of parenting? Can you imagine him saying, I gave you life, and I really care how you live it. I'm the giver of life. I know how you could live it large. Can you imagine that? It was hard for David, the psalmist, songwriter of old, to fathom this. One time, he was out, I think, caring for sheep. It must have been night because of what he said. He said to God, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained," then he said, "What are we that you care for us and that you take thought of us?" David felt his smallness, and he saw the largeness of God reflected through the evidence of what God made. And he concluded, "I must have significance in your eyes. You care how I live." It's true. Many here, maybe even most, suffer from what we could call father hunger. That is to say, nobody here has had the perfect dad. Nobody's needs have been perfectly met. Well, hunger no longer, because Almighty God, the Creator, said, "Yeah, but I would be your dad. I would take you up. I'll give you guidance, for I care how you live." And to prove it, he gave us a book about it. It's the Bible, for sure, in its entirety, but specifically, it's a book called Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, 31 of them, chapters, if you will, it's as if God's saying, "Think of me as your dad and you my son or my daughter. Would you follow fatherly advice? I give you this book not to cramp your style, though you may feel that's the case from time to time. Instead, God says, I want you to think of it as a love letter. I wrote it to you because, don't you see, I care how you live life." Well, the leaders of your church have determined that beginning today and the next few weeks while Pastor Greg is on sabbatical, you would experience some of what there is in the book of Proverbs, the goal being for all of us to get smart. That's what the intent of Proverbs is. In fact, it's part of what's called Israel's ancient wisdom literature. It's as if God is saying, "I gave you life. You can't get out of it. You have to live it. You might as well do it smarter." Some of you don't live so smart. Some of you live foolishly. If you follow the manufacturer's manual, you'll learn how to live smarter. So that's what we're going to do today, begin to learn how to get smart. And in subsequent weeks, members of your staff will take us just a tad bit further. So how do you begin? How do you start getting smart? Listen to what the writer of Proverbs said. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning," is the starting point for wisdom. So he made it quite simple. He said you could have all kinds of starting points. It could be the accumulation of knowledge. It could be accomplishments. It could be achievement. But no. If you really want to learn to live life with skill, the starting point is the fear of the Lord. If you start there, it begets wisdom. Now, the Hebrew word for wisdom is chokhmah. You're familiar with that, are you not? Chokhmah. And we Jewish people like that word because it gives us a chance to clear our throats. Anyway, it's an important word. It's mentioned 45 times in the 31 Proverbs. But it doesn't mean an intellectual accumulation of knowledge. It means skill. It's used in the Old Testament, for instance, with reference to a skillful craftsman. In another case, a skillful administrator, a skillful singer, a skillful counselor. In order for them to be skilled at what they do, they have to acquire chokhmah, wisdom. And God is telling us in the book of Proverbs, in order for you to be skillful in living the life which he gave, you have to acquire chokhmah. You have to acquire wisdom. And the beginning of it, the starting point, is the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? Does it mean to cower at the mention of his name? Does it mean to cringe in terror? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Simply put, to fear God is to put him in his rightful place, is to acknowledge him in accordance with his rightful place. I tried to make practical sense of this for myself, so let me offer this to you. Perhaps it'll be helpful. Can you imagine this big space as life, a metaphor of life? Shapes, colors, lights, sounds, diverse people. Imagine everything here to be an element, a facet of your multifaceted life. It includes good times and bad times. It includes employment and lack of employment. It includes sickness and health. There are relationships, some which are satisfying, some which are not so satisfying. There's an aging process. Imagine all of the stuff of life to be contained in the symbols in this room. They all get our attention. They beckon for our attention. In fact, they sort of diminish us and squeeze the life out of us. But if one element stood out, for instance, could I ask you to do me a favor? I apologize to you, but you made the mistake of sitting close. Could you just stand up for a second? Just for a second. I promise this won't hurt you too much. Could you just like raise your hands like this? Don't worry, you're still a Baptist. Don't. Okay, could you just keep doing that just for a little while? Look at, out of all the people here, that guy gets the attention. He gets acknowledgement. There's all kinds of competing attention getters, but the guy who stands up, can you please sit down? Thank you. Very good. The guy who stands up, catches our eye, gets our attention. I think it's as if God is saying, I am high and lifted up. You're going to get crowded out by the stuff of life, but don't crowd me out. Can't you see me looming large? You are paying too much respect to everything else in life competing for your attention. You are reducing me. You're losing me in the crowd of life. Can't you see me standing, cheering, clapping? Can't you see me championing your cause? Don't you see me, the giver of life, wanting for you to have a large, an abundant life as the foreshadowing of an eternal life? So to fear God is to acknowledge him, is to give him his due. He is transcendent. It means he's the great beyond. And yet at the same time, he's come near. I don't know how he does that, but he did it. He's both awesome in his holiness, and yet he took on flesh so as to be like one. I don't know how he does that. He's powerful. He's the Almighty, and yet he's a gentle shepherd. I don't know how he keeps the balance, but this is the God who is to be feared. You see, he's more than a cut above. He's categorically different. Jeremiah once said, who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, he said, it is your due. For among all the wise men of all the nations and in all their kingdoms, Jeremiah said, there is none like you. And that's what it is to fear God, is to realize he is wholly other. You would never say, you wouldn't say this, would you? God is my co-pilot. Come on. He's not your co-pilot. He created the universe you inhabit. He's the great beyond. Do you know he is not bound by space or time? You are. You're particularly conscious of time right now. It seems like it's never going to end. And look, this is space. It's a solid thing. I mean, I'm not translated into it. I can't go through it. These are all things that remind me how finite I am. I'm locked in space and time. I'm here today. I might make it till tomorrow. Yesterday is over with. You see, time constrains a space, but not deity, not Almighty God. He uses time and space to accomplish his purposes, but they are subservient to him. He's not constrained. That's the God who is to be feared. And the writer of Proverbs says the starting point for you and I to learn to live life skillfully is the fear of the Lord. Do you want to be a skillful golfer? Take lessons. A skillful cook? Get some cookbooks.
Do you want to be a skillful surgeon? Go to medical school. Do you want to learn to be smarter about living the life you've been given? Fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. You know, it's not that the Proverbs are that unique. It's part, as I mentioned, of Israel's wisdom literature. But other nations, contemporaries of ancient Israel in the Near East, also had their wisdom literature. But there's something very unique about the book of Proverbs. It says wisdom is not a function of philosophy or speculation or accumulation of knowledge. The uniqueness of the Bible book of wisdom, in Hebrew we call it the Sefer Chochmah, the book of wisdom. The uniqueness of that book of wisdom is that skill in living life is couched in the establishment of a relationship with the giver of life. That makes sense, doesn't it? Would I have the audacity to think we can live here independent of God, the giver of life, and make a go of it? I know we do, but that doesn't make sense at all. So the uniqueness of the biblical record is that it says if you want to learn how to live life skillfully, you've got to establish a right relationship with the giver of life. So it says, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge, it means relational, experiential knowledge, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That is the starting point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Does that mean once you come to establish a relationship with this great God, you've accomplished the task and you can move on to a more advanced state of being? No. The Hebrew word for beginning really means prerequisite. The writer is saying that the prerequisite to be skillful with regard to everything that confronts you in life is always, always, always to acknowledge God. Always, always, always. The prerequisite for being wise as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, as an employer, as an employee, as a student, the prerequisite for everything, always, the starting point is to acknowledge Almighty God, that He is the great beyond, that He's all-powerful, that He has no beginning nor any end. He's the only uncaused being. That He has the capacity to speak realities into existence in the power of His word. That He is immutable. He's unchangeable. He's always the same. That He is personal while at the same time being absolutely immense and uncontainable. The beginning of wisdom, says the writer of the Proverbs, is to fear God, to give Him His rightful place. You know what that means? It means to acknowledge that there is a God and you ain't He. That's what it is to fear God. Because most of us, if we're honest, would prefer to be the masters of our own destiny. We would like that. Because then we don't have to yield or submit to the actual God. So if I can gain mastery of my own life, if I can increase positive outcomes and decrease negative outcomes, if I can accentuate pleasure and decrease pain, yay, I can be God. And then I don't have to bow before the true God. That doesn't work, does it? Have you tried it? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. We're not very good gods. We're struggling to be good people. We surely aren't good gods. So to fear the Lord is actually a change of direction. It says, I shall no longer seek to be autonomous, independent from you. No, no, no. I'm going to state my intense, joyful dependence on you. To fear God is to worship Him, isn't it? For who He is. It's to bow before Him. It's to yield. It's to submit. It's to trust Him. Folks, we're participating, I don't know if you knew this, in a grand experiment here in our country, but I think across the globe. And the experiment is to try to make a go of life without God in it. So the experiment is to try to extract God from the equation of life. That, to me, seems to be happening on a grand, rather rapid international scale. I didn't say religion is out. Oh, no. religion is more popular than ever before. Everyone is choosing some organized system of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what the writer of Proverbs spoke about, this knowledge of Almighty God. While religion is on the rise, I think we're running an experiment to de-God the world of God. Let's just remove him from the equation. So that's the experiment. So how we doing? Are we doing okay? We're failing. Everything, this is what you came to today for church for, wasn't it? Everything is falling apart. Hey! Nothing is working. We have broken stuff to such an extent that the best of us can't fix it. Where do you start? What can you count on? What is settled? What is secure? The educational system, political realities, economics. Isn't this great? Everything is disintegrating. That's kind of good, because now we see the result of the experiment. You cannot live life large, successfully, meaningfully, reliably, responsibly, joyously, if you take God out of the equation. And he is so good, he's letting us complete the experiment. He wants us to have the absolute assurance that we did our best in running the experiment and it didn't work. We're empty, we're lost, we're grasping at straws, and maybe in that process some are going to say, I'm going to start fearing God. Oh God, help us. This is a great day. There's some of that stuff happening. Really, really good. Solomon is the writer of these Proverbs. The first verse of the first proverb tells us. He ran the experiment, so you and I don't have to. He ran it thousands of years ago. He had everything that the world has to offer. He had more than most of us will ever have. He had more of its money. He had more of its pleasures, relationships in an unrestrained way. There were no restraints on his passions, his possessions, his power, his position. And at the end of it all, at the end of his experiment, he concluded, it's like a big hole. Vanity of vanities. That's what everything is empty. You know what he said? He said, life is like chasing after wind. The wind seems real. It gives you the illusion of being solid and stable. You run up to it and you try to grab onto it as a mooring point for your life, and then it vanishes into thin air. You begin, that's what it is. It's just thin air. Solomon said, the experiment of living life without the giver of life has left me absolutely with futility, empty, and living as if I'm striving after wind. Folks, the smartest, the wisest man ever to have lived, Solomon, learned from his experiment, and he said, nah, it's the fear of the Lord that's the starting point for living life skillfully. I want to share with you something of an unskilled life, my own. I want to tell you what it looks like to live without chokhmah, without wisdom. I was born in New York. I'm a Yankee, so watch your hubcaps. And both of my parents were Jewish. And so as far as I knew, there wasn't an atheist to be found in our family. We were traditionally Jewish, very religious, the whole deal. Though we would deny to the death that we were atheists, no, of course, we believed in God. In a practical sense, we were atheists, if you think about it. We would tell you, yes, we believe in God, but if you watched our lifestyle, it would look like we didn't. For though we admitted to his existence, in our lifestyle, we betrayed, we thought he had no relevance to our existence. We never consulted him. We never acknowledged him. We didn't see him largely emerging in the crowd. He vanished. He was camouflaged in the course of us living life. That's not wise. And because of it, my father chose some coping mechanisms to get through life. Because if you don't have the giver of life to help you get through, what are you going to do? So he had legitimate God-given needs, but he was trying to meet them illegitimately. And one of the ways he did it was through alcohol. So he was a compulsive drinker. Unbelievable. So that's not wise. Because he thought he was making choices of his own free will to alleviate the pain, but he actually gave up his freedom. In an attempt to regulate his life apart from the giver of life, he found that his life was unregulated. The alcohol was calling the shots. And then he was a gambler. Quick fix, you know. Let me try to win here, win there. And so that was not wise. That was foolish. And so I did a foolish thing as a young kid. I looked at my father's life and I decided, that's not how I'm going to live. So I determined I would be my anti-dad. And that's how I would live life. Whatever he was like, I would be the opposite. But that's also the absence of wisdom. Because in a sense, I was putting myself into bondage to the very one I didn't want to have much to do with. So my father was super irresponsible, so I decided I'll redeem it all by being super responsible. But I'm still trapped into that downward spiral, don't you see? So that was the absence of chokhmah, no biblical wisdom, no skill in living life at all. But the way I determined to be not like my father is not to drink stuff and get an education. That's what I'll do. I'll get an education. That's the key. That's the American way. Get an education, accumulate knowledge, get a degree or something, and you'll get ahead. So that's what I tried to do. And I actually studied counseling. I got a degree in counseling, of all things. If you asked me why, I would say, so I could help people. That's not true. I did it so I could help me. I was striving after wind. I was looking for something, an explanation, a justification for going on. So I did the counseling. And then I even tried law school for a little while. A cause greater than myself. See, to justify my... Boy, that didn't work. So then I met the one I thought was the missing element, this girl. That'll just really... You think things are bad. Once that happens, they get really worse. So I met this girl, and we were attracted to each other and developed a relationship which we thought would be a long-term one. And you know, I just want to show you how foolish this was. By the way, when the Bible talks of foolishness, it doesn't mean you have an IQ deficiency. It means you have a moral problem. To be wise is to be morally correct. To be foolish is to be immoral. What do you mean immoral? Folks, do you know how immoral it is to live in God's world and act like he's not relevant to your life? That's an act of immorality. You occupy God's space, you breathe the air he gives, blood courses through your veins because he designed you that way so that you could be sustained, and you give him lip service. That's immoral. Don't you see that's what the Bible calls foolish? So I was quite foolish, so was she, because we thought, we don't need God. We can meet each other's needs. So look at how crazy this is. One empty gal and one empty guy thought if we got together, we could fill each other up. Help me. That didn't work. You can't take two empty. Nobody has anything to fill the other one with. Everyone's a taker. Everyone has emotional needs in that equation. Nobody is self-sufficient. No one has a supply. Hey, both of us needed outside help, but we weren't fearing God. So, man, that broke up. It was unwise. So then I did perhaps the most unwise thing. I decided I will kill myself. I was as calm as I am now. I'm not too calm now, but I'm fairly calm. I thought, wait just a second. I've tried my best at living life. I don't like what it has to offer. There's been some good times, mostly bad times. Seems pretty empty. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what it's all about. I don't see what, I know the way out. I will extinguish my life. So I worked out a plan. It was a very serious plan. It almost worked. That was a very foolish thing to do, because I thought I had the right to do that. But how could I have the right to extinguish my life if I wasn't self-sustained, if I was caused by God? If he caused me to live to begin with, that means he had a measure of ownership, which means if I took my life, it would be the equivalent of 180-degree murder. It would be murder turned upon myself. Well, I wouldn't think of murdering someone too much. But then what right did I have to extinguish? Can you see the lack of wisdom? Can you see the immorality? Can you see the foolishness of it all? And then I met somebody. I thought by accident. Oh, no. Oh, no. It was orchestrated by the giver of life. I met a guy. He became my friend. We were friends. That's all. We did things together that guys do. That's all. I watched his life. He was different. His name was Mark. One time I said, Mark, what makes you tick? Have you discovered some drug I don't know about? I am ready. He said, no, it's not that. Let me tell you my story. And he told me about how he had come to know this Jesus as his personal Savior and as the bridge to a relationship with the Father. And I thought, oh, my goodness. Doesn't this guy know I'm Jewish? What in the world? But I couldn't deny Mark had something going for him. So I spent more time with him. He explained more. He answered questions. And on September 5th, 1973, as I mentioned earlier, it was to me like yesterday, I prayed. I didn't know that's what it was called. And I didn't know the position. You know, you bow your head, close your eyes. I didn't know that's like in the rule book before you talk to God. So I just remember talking to God. God, I remember saying, if that's your name, I'm in trouble. And I want to make a deal. Can you make a deal with God? No, you cannot. But God, he's just very gentle. He knows a guy like me. I don't know what I'm talking about. God, I want to make a deal. If you do for me what you did for Mark, I'll give you the rest of my life. I know I'll be getting the better shake here because I made a mess. I'm in shambles. But God, if you do for me, I know you're willing to forgive me. I have sinned. Mark told me it's sin. When I do my own thing, my independent thing, doesn't mean I'm the worst person in the world. It sure means I have violated your standards. I admit that. No question about it. And now I get it. What your son, what this Jesus did, he did even for me, a Jewish guy from New York. Absolutely. What he did is like a total thing for God so loved the world. Oh, God, I'm part of the world. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive my, would you do for me? He did. September 5th, 1970. I've never looked back. I'm different. I'm just 1 year after he saved me, I got up to read the Bible. And I felt like God gave me a 1 year birthday present with Psalm 116. It's written for everyone, but I felt on that day it was written for me. Listen to what it said. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Then, for the first time, I found the starting point to an abundant life. Then I began to fear the Lord. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. What's the result? Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. I wish it didn't take this, but it took it for me and perhaps for you. It took debasement. It took diminishment. It took depression. It took degradation. It took devastation. Before I said, oh God, save me. That was the starting point. I began to fear the Lord. And I began to see life lived by his grace in a much more skillful way, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what's more, the knowledge of the Holy One, the one who is categorically different in that he is the most holy one. The understanding of the Holy One, the knowledge of God, that's the beginning of wisdom. Personal relationship. What about you? Have you run the experiment of life apart from the giver of life? Have you found it to be what it is? Dismal, hopeless, failure? Would you like to establish a connection with the source of ultimate wisdom today? The Bible says of this Jesus, and in him, all the fullness of deity is found in bodily form. The all-wise God made it easy for us to find everything we need. He embodied everything, including wisdom, skill in living life, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him, you have been made complete. So I ask you this question, based on two important words. Are you in him? If you're not in him, you're not going to make it. Forget about eternity just for a second. You may not make it till tomorrow. To be apart from the giver of life is not life. It's an existence. And we covet for you today that this might be the day wherein you establish a connection with Almighty God through the grand mediator, his Son, the Lord Jesus. Rightly related to God on the divine side, he's the Son of God. Rightly related to us on the human side, he's the Son of Man. Therefore, he's the best and only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Maybe today, the cross will be more than a bit of architecture or piece of jewelry. Maybe today you'll see it as a glorious bridge between you, having lived independently and foolishly apart from God, right into the Father's arms. For he says, I would be a father to you, hunger no more. As great as I am, I'm the biggest, but to you, I aim to be the bestest as well.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.